Okay, good morning to everyone. Nice to see everyone again after our untimely delay from last week. Good to see everyone in good health. Hope you all survived with a minimum of disruption. So this is part two of our study of Eishes Chayil, which is part of the last parak, Parak Lamed Aleph in Mishlei, famously recited on Friday nights. We discussed the question last time without answering it, of why it's recited on Friday night. What is the source? You don't really see a source in the poskim for it, even in the Sifrei Minhagim, the books of customs, and yet it's almost universal. You find it both in the Edot HaMizrach and the world of Ashkenaz. It was recited on Friday night after Kiddush, and certainly at least for two centuries or so. So it's not something that's new, but it's something that's not widely discussed. Eishes Chayil Miyimtso. The last time we discussed a number of aspects in the first few psukim, obviously the relationship of the Eishes Chayil with her husband, which is the basis for a healthy family. Chayil meaning a woman of strength, of accomplishment, of talent, of valor. All good qualities, but so can break them down. So first, relation with her husband, family, and then secondly, providing for the needs of her family, which continues now. We're a pasuk tes zayin in Perek Lamed Aleph of Mishlei. I'm sorry, pasuk tes vav. Va'tokom be'od layla, va'titein taref leveisoch v'chok l'narosel. She arises while it's still night. Does that ever happen to anybody? This week it did, right? Certainly with young children, but even older children, meaning the woman of the house is always on call. Batita and Tarful of Eseha, she gives food to her household, work to her maids. We actually left off with this pasuk last week. So the Malbim says there are two different groups that she is catering to, in a sense. One is domestic needs, right, of her children, and then chok l'naraseha to her maidservants in the home. And this continues in pasuk tezayin with the industriousness of this Eishes Chayil. Zomim asodeh v'tikachehu. She plots in order to buy and develop land. From the fruit of her hand, meaning the work product, what she gains, she plants a vineyard. So she buys and plants vineyards, which provides even more. So in a sense, that she's not only she's not only engaged in domestic needs, but she's engaged also in the provision of in the acquisition of even greater income, greater wealth. So she's working in the home and working outside the home as well. Who would want such a life? There's no end to it. No wonder Vatokam Ba'od Lailo. I will discuss some of the factors in a moment. One of the things I mentioned last time that we should know, for those who weren't here, those listening for the first time, is that the simple pshat, of course, refers to a woman, but Chazal had many, many other interpretations of who the Eishes Chayil is. It's the Torah. The Malbim says it's the soul, or it's Shabbos, or it's Knesset Yisrael, or it's the Shekhinah, etc. So one of the most common interpretations you find from the Groh, the Malbim, and others, and the Yalkut, is that it refers to the Torah. By the way, Yalkut is a whole litany that the Eishes Chayil classically is Sora Imenu, and the Yalkut darshans every phrase as referring to Sora Imenu, her relationship with Avram, with Yitzchak, with the world, her accomplishments, etc. In terms of Torah, the Zomim Asodeh V'Tikachehu, alright? Rashi says, Rashi himself has two pshatim, one a simple pshat, one in a relationship to Torah. So Rashi says, Zomima bizamam, that it refers to God, that God plotted to take away the Torah from Esav, who's the Ishsadeh, Batikacheu min Olam Avido, took him from the world to destroy him, and it was given to Natakarem, Yisrael, Kaimam Lechayelam Abba. It was given to the people of the vineyard. We're the people of the vineyard as opposed to the people of the field. So Torah, in fact, was given to us, and the Torah becomes this pursuit, Dimatakom Bod Lailo. We learn Torah day and night. So we'll try to understand both in terms of the woman and in terms of the Torah, and maybe some other relationships as well in this context. So Chagra Ba'oz Masneha. When she's tired, she redoubles her efforts. She girds herself with strength. Chagra be'oz masna are loins, so she becomes even stronger when otherwise she should be fatigued. Vata'amed zreosel, and she makes her arms strong. Rav Hirsch says here that the woman is not robust or strong by nature. As we understand, women are not as physically strong as men are, but nonetheless she makes herself strong. And the accomplishments, what she can accomplish with her strength, given the tasks that are before her, are astounding. And the Malbim too distinguishes here, v'chagra be'oz masneha, that oz, strength, refers to what she does outside the home. But imutz, which is also courage and not only strength, vata'amed zeraseh, that applies in the home as well. Malm says in a different context altogether, chagra ba'oz masneha means intellectually that she fills herself with knowledge, all right? Vata'amed zeraseh, she fortifies her arms, makes her arms strong. That's in mitzos and maisim tovim, in mitzos and good deeds. So now you have really last week we spoke about the concept of a superwoman, the super mom, but here you have an image of a woman who is in charge of her home. She's active in the outside world. She's strong, stronger than her physique would imply. She is intellectually active. She is imbued with mitzvos and maisim tovim. A dynamo. It's hard to imagine how one person can accomplish all of that. Ta'ama ki tov sachra. So Shlomo Melech says that she finds that her sachra, her merchandise, is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. Her merchandise is good, and she extends it to others. And what she has, she doesn't keep for herself. She does good for others as well. And that lasts, Malbim says here, even after, you could say even after the night, when the candle goes out, that the effects of her good works continue. But the Malbim says, even after death, which is something to think about. The influence of the mother, of the wife, even after she's gone, extends far beyond her life. That's the successful woman, the successful wife and mother. It's a long-lasting influence. It could be that the father doesn't have the same type of influence, so the father's influence as well. But the mother's influence on a child extends long beyond the child, the parents, the mother's lifetime. And that's even after her nair, her candle, is extinguished. Nonetheless, the effects continue. That's one way of understanding it. Or we can simply, that Tama Kito Sachra, Lo Yichba Balayla Neira, is a continuation of the theme of her industriousness, of her indefatigable nature, of her indomitable spirit, that the hours of the day seem to expand to accommodate what has to be done. Does that ever happen to anyone here? It has to happen. That's the life that you lead. Sometimes the hours don't seem long enough, right? That's the cliche. But the truth is, the day seems to expand to accomplish everything. And we all know this experience. Of course, you more than I do, but whatever has to get done Erev Shabbos, it's a long day, it's a short day, it always seems to get done somehow, because either there's a Kitus HaDerach, you're able to go places faster than you thought otherwise, or somehow the activity becomes compressed into the available time. But that is the production of good merchandise, Trama Kitav Sachra, that the Eishes Chayil is able to convey to others as well. Back to the other scheme relating to Torah, so of course, Trama Kitav Sachra, the Gra says, that's Torah. Taste the Torah, because the Torah is good, the merchandise is good, and it's especially at night. Kol Yichta Balayla Neira. Gemara says in Erevin that the night was given over for Talmud Torah. Night in ancient times, really night until the late 19th century, was basically a time free of distractions. And by the way, we had this experience, of course, last week during the storm. All right, without all the modern distractions that we have, of the television and the internet, etc., you find that for some people the nights are very long, all right, and dull, because we're used to the intrusion of these contrivances from the outside, these devices, where the nights become very interesting. You wind up talking to people more, okay? You could read a little more. That's what the Gemara understands as the nights are given to Talmud Torah, because usually nights were free of distractions. Now, of course, the opposite. Now the nights are filled with diversions from what's important, but you see the way our world has changed. Actually, you know, it was hard for everybody. I say at the outset that the storm last week devastated other communities far more than ours did. We just basically lost power, and some homes were damaged. But the experience of living like that, I think, all is a positive one. I mean, I'm excited by it, frankly. I think I even wrote my letter on Friday that I'll be disappointed. The lights go on before Shabbos. Because it took me an hour to write the letter. It wasn't easy, even working without my usual devices. But nonetheless, to be able to live through it and to see that, you know what, there's certain inconveniences that exist that we overcome, and still we make a Shabbos where we enjoy ourselves, all right? I don't like to boast, you know, I never talk about myself, but a tree fell on my home last week, the night of the storm, and the house shook, and the gutters were damaged, and Wednesday they came to take away the tree, right? It sounds like a bad thing. No, Friday I had to chop wood for my fire, Friday night. So I had the tree right there, so these big pieces of trunk, but I was able to saw through the tree and take the wood and make such a nice fire that lasted maybe 4 hours into the night, kept the living room warm, all right? You see, this tree on the house is a bad thing, but now I have all this wood at my disposal, using my fire. That's a good thing. Lo yichva b'layla nera. So you see, the way we're able to live, a lot of things that we have are really unnecessary. A lot of the luxuries, even things that we think are necessaries. I'm a political creature, but I can't tell how much I enjoyed not having to see the accounts of polls. You know, every night the same poll, different poll, a point here, a decimal point there. It just drives everybody crazy already. But it's not a bad experience to have. Some people say, well, I have it now every year for a time. All right, we'll deal with that also. But that's part of life. And really, Eishes Chayil is that, if you look at all the psukim, there's no account of luxuries here, no account of self-indulgence. It's all very focused on providing for yourself, family, outside, others. That's a focus. That's a perfected life. Next, Yotes Yodeha Shilcha Vakishor Vichapeha Tamchu Falech. So her hands are stretched forth to the spindle, Vichapeha, and her palms towards the distaff. Anybody here still use the spindle and the distaff? Oh, what you've lost. Okay. Well, the next time I see the spindle and the distaff will be the first time I see it. But it has to do with weaving and sewing, all right? Which is also praise. Even though she's involved in Mipricha Pel Nota Korem, She's out there buying and selling and earning money and planting vineyards. Nonetheless, she doesn't eschew the normal functions of the woman of the house. In sewing, in mending, with all that she's done, in doing, the Bala Metzudah says, Mikol Mokom Lo Zoza Yodeh Mimleches Nashim. She still does what's considered the feminine work of the sewing and things like that, in addition to what's happening on the outside. The Gruz says here, again, the Gruz shot is only related to Torah, that Yodeh Shilchova Kishor, what does the word kishor sound like? Kasher. Okay. So Gross is the Torah extends its hand to the ksherim. Shehi ochezes bohem tamid. The Torah holds people who are fit, people who are proper. It sustains the ksherim. But v'chapeho, the problem of Torah, is tamchu folech, supports the folech. And the Gross says the felech are shalosh balei tshuvos, three different types of balei tshuva that exist, all right? And the Gra explains the pesi, the leitz, and the ksil. The pesi is the fool, the leitz is the scoffer, and the ksil is the fool, but he's more evil. A person comes from that background and still wants to be part of Torah, so the kaf of Torah holds them up. I think there's a difference between the yad and the palm, the kaf. The yad is the active part of the hand. It's the hand itself, including the fingers. But the palm can't really do anything. The palm just holds. So the Torah sustains the ksherim, the yad. But even the palm of Torah are going to give support to the pelech, to the pesi, the leitz, and the ksil, which is the acronym. As far as our Eishes Chayil here, kapa parsa le'oni, she extends her palm to the Ani, the Adesh Shulcha Le'evyon, and her hand is stretched forth to the destitute. Note again the difference between Yad and Kaf. So the Malbim says that she gives her Kaf, her palm, to the Ani. Note the palm is always down, alright? We don't usually walk with our palms up, our palms are down. Meaning that what she gives to the Ani, the average poor person, is done with a Kaf, privately, alright? Sometimes you see, by the way, people will give a check to someone and they'll keep it in the palm of their hand and shake the person's hand. So the other person's hand then takes the check, so it's not really visible that it's being done. That's tzedakah that takes place almost besesa. It's private. It spares the indignity of a person who's receiving money that's being doled out to them. That's to the Ani. But to the Evyon, who's destitute, who's far poorer than the Ani, that she does with her Yad, Yodeh HaShilcha Levyon, so that people could see it. And if someone is really in need, then others, we want to publicize that, so others will be able to help them more. Also, in another context, Mamo says the Ani is a person who's poor benefesh, so he needs to be sustained psychologically, whereas the Evyon is the person who's poor beguf. His physical needs, his material needs are lacking. So again, these are two types of assistance that is given to people. One, you give comfort to an Ani, the person who's afflicted benefesh. And the second is to give assistance to the Evyon, material assistance. And that was very interesting, again, thinking about the hurricane that blew through our area. There are people only affected by it psychologically, and therefore they need to be reassured, they need to be comforted, but and others are affected materially, and they need that, and some need both. And the wise person, certainly the wise woman, knows how to offer what is needed to the person who needs it, and not think, you know, Stam, everybody is the same, and everybody needs the same thing. It's not like that. You know, sometimes when government gets involved, it becomes much more impersonal and, of course, much more inefficient. So you find in relief efforts, very often, a lot of the money is wasted. I think in Katrina, they said maybe 60-70% of the federal money that was sent there was just squandered. And part of the reason is, and you find it here also, the duplication. people have good emotions and good ideas, but if there's poor coordination, you wind up giving the same things. You can wind up giving, 10,000 blankets, only 5,000 are needed, and not enough water, and water is needed. So you need a coordinator. But nonetheless, it has to be done with chachma. Everything is done with chachma. And you see the way in our psukim, the way the oni is distinguished from the evyon, the way the kaf is distinguished from the yad, it means everything happens with a forethought. Lo sira levesah mishaleg. She does not fear for her home from the snow, the wind maybe, but not the snow. Kichol beisah lavush shanim, because her entire household is clothed in wool. All right. Rashi says she doesn't fear libnei beisah the mishaleg mitzina from the cold, because they're wearing colored clothing. Colored clothing is always retains heat more as opposed to white clothing. But shanim here also means wool. She's wearing wool clothing. She knows she's clothed her family property. Even though she gives away what she makes herself to the poor, nonetheless, she realizes that her family comes first. And therefore, she gives to her family what's needed as well. The Malbim here again references this to death. Losir levesim yishaleg. But sheleg here means death. It's cold and life is dormant. So she doesn't fear that. Ki chol beisah levush shanim. She already clothed her family, meaning she has enriched her family with spiritual garments, and therefore she doesn't fear what the future holds. That idea we'll get back to a little later on. Rashi says here in his account of Torah, Lo sira levesim yishaleg, shadonim bar hashem eish l'sheleg, that the Yom HaDin, she doesn't have to fear the Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment, like the Rishoim do, because beisa lavush shanim, shani is really crimson. What's crimson? Bris dam milah, as mitzvahs. Meaning her children were raised properly, raised with mitzvahs in context milah, but it means mitzvahs generally. So she provides what her children need for the cold. Marvadim asasala. Sheish vargamon livusha. She provides bedspreads for herself. All right? Whereas her clothing is sheish vargamon. Sheish is linen. Argamon is purple. What are we talking about? So it means a few things. First, it's an expression of humility. Right, this is also a fairly typical experience that parents will buy more, spend more on their children than they do on themselves. So her children are clothed in wool, but linen suffices for her because she wants more for her children. That's a fairly typical, it's a good trait, but fairly typical experience that Shlomo HaMelech highlights here. The Malbim says, Marvadim, the bedspreads are wisdom, discretion, big day hod, garments of majesty, that she's filled with wisdom. And that really is typical. Someone wrote a number of years ago, I forget who it was, that a woman, especially a homemaker, is a classic CEO, all right, and she has the skills. You know, said that? I forget who it was. Yeah, he's a classic CEO because she manages an enterprise that has many different types of activities going at the same time, many different types of clients, so to speak, that have different needs, and yet she's able to weave it all together and make sure the machinery keeps operating in such a way that everyone's need is satisfied and the business, the enterprise itself, continues successfully. That's what the Malbim says. She has wisdom. She has discretion. That's Sheish Ragamon. So families clothed well. Nodab Basharim Ba'ala. Her husband becomes known, renowned in the gates. So Rashi says very simply, Nikar hu ben chaverov mipnei malbushov sheim noim. She has nice clothing. He has nice clothing that his wife makes for him. So he is recognized for his sartorial splendor. That's almost a very limited way of looking at the pasuk. Nodav Asharim Ba'ala, v'shifto mizikne oretz, when he sits with the elders of the land, the Malbim says, How does he get there? It's because she's supporting his Talmud Torah. I mean, she manages the household, and therefore it frees time for him to be able to learn Torah. If he can't do that, then he himself becomes much more diminished, much more restricted in what he's able to do. I said before, the Yalkut references this to Sara Imenu, so of course that's this week's Sedrach, Hai Sara. Noda Basharim Bala, Bishiftom Ziknei Aretz, that Avram was recognized as Nesiyah Lukim Atah B'Sochenu. It's because of Sara. But yet the Yalkut is a very interesting thing, that when Sara died, so Avram aged very quickly. That's the Pasuk, Avram Zokain Baba Yamim. So he wasn't that old, he was only 137, he would live another 38 years. But yet when Sara died, Avram became very old and very quickly. And he almost became inactive. You see, what happens to Avram after Sara dies? What does the Torah say? Almost nothing. He negotiated for burial place for himself and Sara, dispatches his servant to find a wife for Yitzchak, and that's it. Nothing else happens. Because Avram without Sarah became, even the great Avram became a diminished personality. And that's what it means. No davar sharim ba'ala, because he is her husband. That's what he becomes renowned. That's what enables him to sit with the Ziknei Aretz. Because he has a wife who is undergirding his every move. It's interesting that it's verified in the modern studies, Nebuch shouldn't happen to anyone, but a man living alone fares far worse than a woman living alone. Alright? Meaning a widower fares far worse, both physically and psychologically, than a widow. One reason they say is because since women are more social beings, they'll always have a greater support group than a man does. But nonetheless, that's what the Pasuk is talking, that's what the Yalkut means. It just, it could be men also can't take care of themselves as well without a wife, but that's a different issue. No Dabashar and Bailo, that's what you were thinking. Right. Yeah, oh, they, right, right. Yeah, you just wind up, I was just talking to someone yesterday about, you know, my typical lunch. All right. I either have cheese or crackers, or I just open up a can of tuna fish and eat right from the can. Mayonnaise was zaps. Why waste time? Just take it right from the can. So you want, the men wind up living a much simpler existence than, and they don't take as good care of themselves. But it's also psychologically, they don't have the same network. The point being, no dabasharim bylaw. It's the fact that he is her baal, that she is there, that makes him known. And even great Avram receded from public life after Sarah was taken from him. That is this week's Sedra. Sadin asasava timkor. So she makes a cloak and then she sells it. Bachagor nasnala kanani. And she gives the belt. Kanani's a merchant. She gives the belt to the merchant, to the peddler. So let's look first at the Grah. The Grah says here a very beautiful thing. Sadin asava timkor. Again, the Grah understands the parak is referring to the Torah. That she makes the Torah is a cloak. What's a cloak? It's an outer garment. What's the outer garment of a person? The Grah says the divrei musar, the derech eretz, words of musar, proper living, decorum, etiquette. The Grah quotes the Gemara in Brachos Daf Samach Beis on the Beis. Bar kapara having mazbin mile bedinre. He would sell things for a few coins. What was he selling? Divrei Musa v'derech Eretz. Kamosh Amr. Ezo sidino shel Talmud Chacham. What's the cloak of a Talmud Chacham? Kol shein chalukon nir eis mitachtov tefa. His cloak is something where the hem is not seen. There's nothing that's underneath him that is seen. That is to say, he's able to keep the private private. That's the sadin of a Talmud Chacham. That's what the wife makes. And she gives the belt to the merchant. The merchant here is the person who's not as at home in the world of Torah and needs a belt to support him. So in fact, the Gra says you have two Talmidei Chachamim stand by themselves, and then the rest of the world divided into two different groups. One, the Torah world, two different groups. One of those noted for the Midas Tovos, they have good character traits. So if one's not a Talmid Chacham, at least cultivate good character traits. And the second group is not necessarily distinguishable. Yeah, the person who are Tomchei Torah, they support Torah. They're really the three who distinguish themselves. The people of Torah learning, the people who support Torah learning, and the people who embody Midas Tovos. And that really encompasses all of the Torah world. In the context of womanhood, though, Rav Hirsch says, so why does she sell the cloak but give away the belt? So he says that's also her chachma, because the merchant uses the belt. We all know this. I mean, we've seen it either in real time or in film. The peddlers, well, how do they sell their wares? They wear them, all right? The peddlers wear a belt that has their merchandise hanging from it. So she gives that to the peddler because that's going to help him sell what he has to sell. So there it's an act of chesed that she gives it away, because that's almost giving someone something, investing in them so they'll make more, as opposed to sadin, which is just a person's own comforts, so that she's able to sell. This is yiras Hashem combined with prudence. I remember being on a dock once overseas when I was a child, just amazed by the stevedores, the porters. They're wearing this belt around their body, like from one side of the neck around their waist, and they're carrying, one guy's carrying seven suitcases, trunks, hundreds of pounds, but they attach them to the belt, and that's how they, that was their business. Their business really was in the belt. The maximum you can carry maybe two, three suitcases, all right? But here they had seven, some people had ten, depending on how much they could fit on the belt and carry. That's a chagor that helps a person in business. That's when I decided to stay in school, by the way, not become a porter, because it looked overwhelming. Oz v'hadolivusha, but I'll get to the pasuk in a second. One thing that stood out, that in fact the Yalkut mentions here, we seem to have in this parak an abundance of references to the working woman, to the enterprising woman, all right? So granted, we never had a problem with that. We never, we're not like in the ancient world that prevented women from achieving wealth. You had many accounts in the Talmud of women who were wealthy, who were industrious. And yet the Yalkut sends here a very nice word of warning, quotes the Chazal, Tanur Rabbanan, HaMitzapeh L'Schar Ishto Eino Ro Simon Bracha La'olam. A person who anticipates, who looks for, who expects his wife to support him, never sees a Simon Bracha in that. Alright? Now that's part of the feminization of man, or at least the demasculinization of man, that's come about as a result of the feminist movement. Not so much in our world, it is in our world as well, but certainly in the outside world. A lot of men today simply feel no obligation to support their families. And the notion of the male being the breadwinner is almost passé. That's considered the mutual responsibility of both husband and wife. That, you see, Chazal never accepted. The fact that women could earn money, if necessary, that's fine. No one's ever any objection to that. There never any such restrictions placed on that. But that a man should be in a position of being mitzapeh l'schar ishto, that's eino ro simon bracha la'olam. How this plays in the coal world, it's a good question. It could be they don't learn, say, from Mishlei, nor do they learn this Yalkut, all right? But that one should live a life for here and there, it's fine, but for an extended period of time, to live a life where your life's plan is to mitzapeh l'schar ishto. Notice that it doesn't say that it's asur. It says, eino ro simon bracha. You never see blessing from it. Because it completely upsets the normal order of the family. There's an expectation of the wife that the husband will provide for the family. And when that's reversed, so the money could be there, but the brach is not there, because the balance between the husband and wife is upset. And that leads to all sorts of distortions that you find. People look for the wealthy to marry, so they won't have to work, they'll be supported more. I remember hearing a story from a community in New Jersey, I won't mention its name, not ours, I guess it could happen here as well. The husband and wife had a terrible marriage. He married her into married money, and he basically was a Luftmensch. And her father bought everything, a house, this guy just gave them, but the marriage was a terrible marriage. And at one point she said to him, look at this, if not for my father, we wouldn't be here. And he said, if not for your father, I wouldn't be here. All right? And that really summarized the scales of their marriage. And I don't think it survived, but nonetheless, once you deviate from what Chazal saw as the norm, and make it part of your life, notwithstanding the fact that she's creative and she's out there, and notwithstanding all of that, if you expect it, if the man expects it, it's very harmful to the marriage, the family, the children, and that's anerosim siman bracha. You could survive, but it's not a blessing. No one could have a long-term relationship that is not unaffected by that type of distortion. Yes. Yes. That's correct. That's good. If he's appreciative, right. Right. But since Darko Shalish Lichbosh, the way of the man is to be the conqueror, the man, usually the healthy psyche, wants to be the provider, all right? If he's able to accommodate that and he's appreciative, he's grateful, then the scales are reversed. In fact, you could have such a thing, right? For example, just to give you the norm, the halacha is that ma'aseh yadeh, the work product of a woman, her income belongs to the husband because he's obligated to support her. But she has the right to say, I'll keep my work product and you keep your mezonos. She has the right to say that, okay? I won't take mezonos from you, I'll keep my money. She has the right to say that. But the norm is that she'll contribute, but he retains ultimate responsibility. I've said this a few times already. That's an exuba. That's what the husband's committing to. That I'll honor and cherish, which is great. But ve'ezon, I'll give mezonos, I'll support. Va'farnes, I'll give you parnas, I'll sustain you. Yisichilichi, kehichos guven yudon, in the way of Jewish men. The falchun mezonin l'neshem bekushta, that they support their wives honestly, with integrity. I mean, a few times I've said that sometimes I read the Ksum and the Chup and I'm laughing, because he's saying ve'ezon, va'farnes yichilichi, I'll support. I should say v'hu ye'ezon, the father will support, not him. He's not doing anything, I'm starting to do anything. But we're bound by the text. What can we do? So I'd read it, but what are you going to do? What's that?
It's still valid.
The obligation is there. The obligation is still there. All right? I mean, he's committing his assets or estate to 200 zuz. He doesn't have a zuz to his name, except maybe the wedding gifts. And he has no plan to go out and earn any zuz. But nonetheless, that's the world. Usually it's temporary, sometimes it's not. And, you know, people, sometimes they adjust, like you say, sometimes they don't adjust. And it doesn't work out very well. What a beautiful pasuk, famous pasuk. She is clothed in strength, oz and hadar, majesty, beauty, and she laughs, liyom acharon, at the last day. And here Rashi says, "Batischak liyom acharon, batischak kol yomeha, all her life, she smiles." Al Yomi Sasa, on the day of her death, she yehei nichbad b'shem tov, because she'll be honored for her good name. And if she's living the proper life, is a shem tov, she has no fear of death. Whereas she has a sense of accomplishment in everything that she's done, and at the last day, she's able to smile because everything's been in place, everything's set in place for family to carry on. Of course, Rashi says in his second pshat in the Gra too, in reference to the Torah, Rashi says here that the tzaddik is never afraid of the day of death and never afraid of the Yom HaDin. That's almost the definition of a tzaddik. Tzaddik wants to live to do more mitzvahs, to do more good. But to be afraid of death? No. Because Olam Haba is Olam Haba, and he's lived a life with Yizocha Olam Haba. But Tisak L'Yom Achron. It means that if a person lives properly, the day of death has no fear. Life itself is rewarding because life itself enables us, the Torah enables us to have a proper balance in life. And here Chazal and the Yalkut speak of a number of types of distortions that enter into our world. One is a relatively famous story. Once Bar Yochai had a Talmud who left Israel, went to Chul, went to the exile, and became very wealthy. All right, yeshiva should dream. The other disciples saw him, and they were envious. They said, that's with the golden Medina, the golden Agolos. We'll also leave Israel. We'll make our fortune there as well. He took him out to the valley, outside the city, and he davened. Listen, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the valley became filled with gold coins. Omar Lohem, he said to them, Misha Mevakesh Litol Yito. Whoever wants money, there it is. Take these coins. You don't have to leave Eretz Yisrael for it. It's all right there. Ela Havu Yodim. Shekomi Shiito Achshav. Whoever takes now from that valley of coins, Chalkosha Olam Haba. Who notel? He's taking really his portion of the world to come. Shane Matan Schar Shel Torba Lamazah. There's no reward for mitzvos in this world. Shenemar, but Tishak L'Yom Acharon. The reward, the joy, only comes at the very end. So there is that element as well. All right, it's not completely a zero-sum game, but to some extent it is. The more one is involved in Gashmios, the less one is involved in Ruchnios. We think we have it both ways. We try. To some extent we can succeed, but the equation is still there. It's an inverse proportion. The more one is involved in Gashmius, the less in Ruchnius. The problem, of course, is when you want to be in Ruchnius and not forfeit any of the Gashmius. That gives rise both to distortions, to deviations, as well as criminality. All right? I mean, I myself know, I've heard, the arrest made of people engaged in criminal endeavors from the Beis Medrash, one scheme after another, to try to make money while they're learning. So what Bar Yochai said is completely true. The choice. The gold coins are really out there. But understand, if you take it now, you're taking from your future. You're taking from your prosperity. You're sacrificing Olam Haba. The way of the tzaddik is always to look at death as a transition. Not as... as a survivor is always hard. But to the tzaddik, it's a transition. From this world to the next. It's an easy transition. That's Chazal mean, by the way. Yaakov in a lomes. Yaakov didn't die. It's not that he didn't die physically. Physically he did die. But the transition was a subtle one. There wasn't a feeling of being wrenched from one world and deposited in another. It was smooth. That's lomes. Vayigva, vayosef el amav. You find that in this week's second Avraham Avinu. That also says, v'seva tova, he died at a hoary age, an old age, also natural transition. Vayigva, that's the phrase used for tzaddikim when they die. They expire, but expire doesn't convey it. It means they didn't die, as we understand it. Their souls left them. Their souls left, they were souls renting space here and moved to another place. That's why Yigzah. That's a different way of looking at it. That's about Tishak L'Yom Acharon. Piha Pascha V'Chachma. Her mouth always opens with wisdom. V'Torah Chesed Alishono. And the Torah of Chesed, the Torah of kindness, is always on her tongue. So again, on the Yom HaDin, the Malm says, she'll have what to say. on the Yom HaDin, even though women are not engaged in Talmud Torah like men are, she still has what to say on the Yom HaDin, and she says it with wisdom because she lived a life of Torah and a life of Chesed in all its contexts. Interestingly, the Yalkut here quotes the Gemara in Sukkah. Torah's Chesed al Shona. Torah's Chesed. V'chi yesh Torah shel Chesed, v'Torah she'ena shel Chesed. Is there a Torah that is of Chesed and a Torah that's not of Chesed? That the pasuk should say, what's Torah's Chesed? So the Gemara gives two answers. One, Torah l'shma is Torah's Chesed. Torah for its own sake, and not for any ulterior motive or desire. Or the Gemara continues, the Torah of Chesed is lilmod ulalamed, to learn and to teach. But the Torah is not of Chesed, it's just the person learning by himself. He doesn't teach it, he keeps it all for himself. That's the Gemara Sukkah Daf Mem Tesamid Beis. That's Torah's Chesed. Torah's Chesed is not a constricted Torah. It's a very broad and expansive Torah that encompasses other human beings and other the true needs of the person. So she speaks always with wisdom and chesed. Sophia halichos beiso, the lechem atzlus lo socher. She's able to gaze upon, to supervise, to anticipate the halichos beiso, the ways of her household, the way her house, the needs of her household. Rashi says, every need, sophia halichos beiso, he beveiso no senas lev al tzarchei bnei beiso. She's always wondering how the people in her household can achieve their goals, their objectives in life, with integrity and with modesty as well. And that really becomes the two focal points, that emes and tznius together. That's Sophia Halichos Beiso. And of course, Rashi says later in the second rendition that it's the Torah. The Torah teaches us the Derech HaTov Lifrosh Me'Avirah. It teaches the good way to separate ourselves from sin. So because she supervises Halichos Beiso, Lechem Atzav Losachel, she does not eat the bread of idleness, the bread of laziness. She runs to do for her household what's necessary. Kamu vaneha vayashiruha. Her children rise up and laud her. Baala, her husband, vayahalilah, and he praises her. The way she runs her household is not always known to outsiders, necessarily. It's known to the family. That's why baala, Boneha, her children and husband are the ones who praise him. The Torah is true as well. Who are the children of Torah? The people who study Torah. Who's the Baal of Torah? That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Torah itself is the bride. We're the children of Torah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the husband of Torah. So, our children rise up and praise her husband as well. What's the praise? Rabos banos asuchoyel. That many daughters have achieved, have been accomplished. Ve'at alis al kulana. There are many such. Rabos banos. You would never say that there's only one such person. Right? You can't say that. That's immodesty. But rabos banos, and many have done that. All you can say is v'at alis al kulana. You have exceeded all of that. I have to tell you, it's not common anymore, but back when I got married, maybe for a decade or two afterwards, right after the first dance at a wedding, the new husband was expected to sing Eishes Chayil, all right? I was thinking to myself, she didn't cook him a meal yet. They never went home and already sing this. At least al kulana, at least wait a few days. Wait till the first Shabbos. At least al kulana, you exceed all of them. You surpass all of them. That's only part of the praise. Now, by the way, again, the Chazal looked at this in terms of Torah, mitzvahs. What's Chayil and Gematria? 48, it's the last parak, Berkinyan Torah in Avos. The 48 ways that the Torah is acquired. Rabos Bonos Asuchayil, the Memchas Dvarim. The Torah is acquired 48 different character traits. So the Gra says that there are other ways that a person can get these traits as well. Look at the last Dark of Avos. He has Mitzchok and Zanova and etc. 48 different ways. So other ways a person can cultivate good traits. V'atalisa kulana. Only through Torah can you acquire all of them. You can get a piecemeal here or there from other disciplines, but not like Torah. And the Mitzudas relates this also in his second shot to the Chachmos. There are many different types of wisdoms in the world, and they have value too. They also have value. You can't say they don't have value. Hein emes asher bechol haChachmos l'mineihem yimtza bohem dvarim tovim. You'll find nice ideas in the disciplines of the world, but v'ato lisal kulono, there's nothing like the Torah's wisdom that encompasses not only knowledge but good midos as well. And the Yalkut says the chayil here is really Torah mitzvos. V'ato lisal kulono, the Torah surpasses all. You have 248 mitzvos asay, positive commandments, 365 mitzvos los asay. Listen to this. Ramachai Verm Kenegade Varm Shabbat, and the 248 corresponds to the organs in a person. Kol Aver Ve'aver Omer La'odom, every organ says to a human being, Vivakasham Imcha, please, asay bi ha-mitzvah zos, do the appropriate mitzvah for me. Just like you have Shasa 365 Kenege Minyan Masachama, the days of the solar year, Uvachoyom Vayom, each day, the day says to us, Vivakasham Imcha, Al Taseh Bi Avera Zos, don't do one of these sins. So you have the organs within us propelling us to say, you have the world itself telling us on a daily basis, don't sin, become perfected, become be better people. Another phrase, Sheker Achein, the Hevel Hayofi. Grace is false. Beauty is a nullity. It's superficial. It's amazing how these things persist as part of the human condition. These superficialities that dominate our world. Chayin and Yofi, but it's really Sheker. It's really Hevel. It's nothingness. We say, you know, people say of a woman, oh, beautiful. So what are they really saying about her? Nothing. Nothing at all. And yet it's the most common type of compliment that we give to a person. You say, we, that's out there. That's what's lionized. That's what's admired. You're saying nothing about her. Certainly nothing that she acquired on her own. The Yalkut says, put it in a historical context, but Noach Motzachem Enei Hashem, right? Noach found favor in God's eyes. Sheker Achein. Noach's Chein didn't accomplish much. There's nothing like Yafuso Shel Odom. Odom Arishon's beauty. Odom's Yofi was completely Hevel. Isha Yiras Hashem Hitisalol. It's the God-fearing woman who's praised. Who's the God-fearing woman in this context? Noach was nothing. Adam was nothing. Moshe Rabbeinu. Isha Yiras Hashem. The Malbim says, what makes this woman, the Atalis al Kulono, the fact that she herself recognizes that Sheker Achein, the Hevel Hayofi. And Rashi says here also, in a political context, it's election day tomorrow, Sheker Achein is the power of secular kings. It's really nothing. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow, but the Yirei Shamayim, they exist eternally, all right? Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? My own preferences. But nonetheless, it's all Sheker. It's all Sheker. It's all Hevel. The only thing that really matters in life is Yiras Hashem. The Torah is stronger than all of that. Note, the Mishnah says at the end of Tainus, of Chavav HaMadeiz, you know, the story of Tuba Av, Yom Kippurim, the Bnei Yisrael will go out to the vineyards, try to find spouses, and the Mishnah says they would say, Bachur, Al titein einecha b'noi, don't look at appearances. Titein einecha b'mishpacha, look at the yichus, look at where the family she comes from. From the family, you'll see more substance. You'll see what's the pnimius. On the outside, you get no insight into the person. And yet, you see, at the very end of the Masechta, the Gemara tells us the practicalities of it. That if a woman, if a girl was beautiful, she'd say, look at beauty, Shein Isha El Yofi. And she came from Mishpacha, look to Yichus. So you have the ideal, and then you have the practicalities of the weakness of the human being, the frailties of the human being, that you can't always have the perfection of Sheker Achein Vehel Vayofi, because ultimately, Kol Adam Kozev, and the world is false, and the world believes in these types of externalities. Nonetheless, Isha Yireth Hashem, Hitisalol. Therefore, Tenu Loch Mipri Adel, give to her from the fruit of her hand, give her, Chazal say, the due reward for all her efforts, and let her talents, her deeds, be praised in public. Let the public see what she has accomplished. Well, she says, of course, Tula Mipri Adel, there's a work product that comes from Torah. The Torah personality is defined in a certain way, not just by knowledge and scholarship, but by goodness, by kindness. That's the pri yodav of the person of Torah. And the Gra says here, that pri, that fruit, is the true kavod. The true kavod in life is for a person to be described as a ben Torah, as a bas Torah. Rav Hirsch says here, we'll read the whole thing, but he says here in his Perish on Mishlei, about the Perek generally, this is a splendid picture, indeed, of the life and the work of a Jewish homemaker. Even if from all the past history of our womanhood, the words of the sacred scriptures would have preserved for us nothing else but this one glorious testimonial, this one hymn in itself would be a most forceful refutation of the fable, fabricated by inconceivable thoughtlessness, that the Jewish woman of ancient history had been enslaved and degraded after the fashion of Oriental women. He's writing this from the 1870s, by the way. Where is there a European woman of the present century who would not look upon this portrayal from the remote past of Jewish history as a shining ideal, which it would be the greatest bliss even only to approximate in her own life? He goes on, it's a very beautiful passage, but nonetheless, that's our vision of the Eishes Chayil. So therefore, we'll go back to the question we asked already a few weeks ago, we started with, why do we say this on Shabbos? There's no real source for it. Why on Shabbos? I say a simple pshat, because the woman of the house usually prepares for Shabbos. I think the answer lies in a different realm altogether. If we take an amalgam of everything that we discussed, all the descriptions, all the depictions, the whole portrayal of the Eishes Chayil, what is it teaching us? This is what perfection is. This is what perfection is. And Shabbos is main olam haba. Shabbos is a slice of perfection of our world. It represents the closest that we can come to perfecting, for perfection on earth. It's spiritual bliss. And therefore Shabbos is a reflection of all good. Of husband and wife, of family, of children, of the Shekhinah, of Torah, of Shabbos itself, of Olam Haba, all the descriptions we had of the Eishes Chayil, they all combine to say, you know what, this is what Shabbos is. So of course, if anything is missing, especially the accomplished woman, so the picture is marred, it's not perfect anymore. When everything is there, that's how we want to introduce Shabbos. And note the order, it's even before we say Kiddush. Before Kiddush, we say Eishes Chayil. We introduce Shabbos to us before Kiddush with this prefatory Keta at the very end of Mishlei with what our aspirations for good are. How is Shabbos described? Main Olam Haba, right? How do we describe Olam Haba? Yom Shekulo Tov, Yom Shekulo Shabbos. Olam Haba, the world to come, is all Shabbos. It's all spiritual bliss. Every Shabbos comes, that's our glimpse of perfection. That's why we want to memorialize it with this section from Eishes Chayil. And like we said last time, there's no doubt, even according to the simple pshat, that we never escape from. If everything that we cherish in life is modeled on what the Jewish woman is, then there is no greater praise or compliment for the Jewish woman. I thank you all very much. Tonight, we continue part two of Great Decisions, the Balfour Declaration.